turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And we will begin our reading at verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35, where we read about the Lord calming a great storm on the Sea of Galilee. This is one of the Lord's great miracles over nature recorded in the New Testament. Let's read about it, Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day, that is the day he explained the parable of the sower, on the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we pray that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. First, some background to the passage we've just read. The Lord and the disciples are sailing from the western side of the Sea of Galilee to the southeastern side, a journey of about 15 kilometres. And it's while they are somewhere in the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, that the wind begins to increase and causes the waves to break over the boat and it begins to fill with water. It was a bad storm. And bad storms can come up suddenly on the Sea of Galilee. The surrounding terrain causes this. The wind is funneled through the hills, the cool air from the Mediterranean to the west meets the hot air from the desert to the east, and the interaction leads to sudden and violent storms, which evidently is what happened here. Indeed, the wind became so strong and the situation so dangerous that the disciples began to panic while all the time the Lord was sleeping peacefully in the stern of the boat. Well, it didn't take them long to wake him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Yes, that's what they said. Don't you care about the situation? We're in danger. Look at the sea. We're going to drown. Well, what did the Lord do? Look at verse 39. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And immediately nature obeyed. It says the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he rebuked the disciples. Not for waking him up, but for being afraid and not having enough faith and trust in what he was doing. Let's move now to some doctrinal points in this passage. The first is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. Let me repeat that. The Lord Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. In other words, he is fully God and fully man. This is what the Bible teaches, and this truth is seen here in this miracle. You see, the Lord Jesus isn't 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and 100% man. He is fully God and fully man. It's important we note that. You see, the Lord Jesus was not God taking on what appeared to be a human body. Nor was he a human being with a divine spirit. No, he was and is 100% God and 100% man, as it says in the Creed, very God and very man, fully God and fully man. And there were many events in his life on earth that prove this, scriptures that bring out his deity. On the other hand, there were events that proved his full humanity, like when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But here on the Sea of Galilee, we see both his deity and his humanity. Where do we see his deity? He calmed the storm. Think of it. He spoke just a couple of words and nature obeyed. If we'd been there, we would have reacted as the disciples did and said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Obviously at this point the disciples had not yet fully comprehended his deity. Yes, they'd seen him heal the sick, they'd seen the miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, they'd seen the raising of the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7. These things had already happened. But this, why, he's in control of nature. He's in control of the elements. He must be God. But someone asked, where do we see his humanity in this passage? He slept. As a man, the Lord Jesus needed to eat and he needed to sleep just as we do. Jesus was fully man with a human nature, but not a sinful human nature. Now another point. Christ's power over nature here guarantees a new heavens and a new earth. Yes, that's what I said. This power demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ over nature in this passage guarantees a new heavens and a new earth. Yes, the Bible promises that this present groaning creation is going to end. We read in Romans chapter 8 and 2 Peter 3 that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. The book of Revelation tells us the same thing. And in this new heavens and new earth there will be no more disease. In this new heavens and new earth there will be no more demonic influences. In this new heavens and new earth there will be no more death, no more natural disasters. And in this miracle in Mark chapter 4, as well as the miracles that take place after it, we're given a glimpse of what it will be like when the Lord Jesus returns and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. You think about it for a moment. That he can speak just a couple of words and bring the wind and sea under control shows not only he has control over nature, but that storms are only allowed and natural disasters are only temporary. Well, what practical applications can we get from all this? There are a number. And one is, a person's character is built through crisis. Yes, that's what I said. Our character is being built through the periods of crisis that come into our lives. Do you think the Lord knew the storm was coming? Of course he did. He is God. Well, why didn't he say, let's wait until tomorrow and then sail? Because he wanted the disciples to take a step forward in their faith. That's why. That's why he purposely led the disciples into the storm, because crisis builds character. Where would you be in your walk with the Lord if life had just been plain sailing? God may be permitting a crisis in your life right now because he wants you to grow in your faith, and he wants you to trust him more than you have in the past. This storm on the Sea of Galilee helped the disciples to understand a lesson that they did not even know they needed to learn: that Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. Many people have the idea that storms come into their lives only when they've disobeyed God. But this isn't always the case. Sure, Jonah ended up in a storm because of his disobedience, but the disciples got into a storm because of their obedience. Remember, our character is built in the crises of life. But there's another lesson here. We're not alone in the storms of life. We've just seen that there was no need to panic when the Lord was in the boat. There was no way that boat was going to sink. Yes, the Lord was asleep, but he was still in control. Sometimes when storms arise in our lives, it seems the Lord is sleeping. Have you ever felt like that? That he doesn't care? That he's no longer in control? But how wrong we are. Maybe you feel alone right now, abandoned. Well, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're a Christian, you're never alone. Hebrews 13 verse 5 tells us that. It says, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's saying, even though the waves are breaking over your boat and it's filling with water, you're not alone. When we pass through the trials of life, I suppose most of us are inclined to imitate the disciples and say, Lord, don't you care? Well, does he care? Of course he cares. He arose and rebuked the storm, and immediately there was a great calm. But you notice the Lord Jesus didn't stop with the calming of the wind and the sea. Oh no, you see, the greatest danger was not the wind and the sea, it was the unbelief in the hearts of the disciples, and so of us. Our greatest problems are within, not around us. This is why the Lord rebuked the disciples and told them they were men of little faith. This was yet another lesson he wanted to teach them now that he had chosen them as his apostles. Every miracle was to reveal another truth about himself. The disciples knew already that he had the authority to forgive sins. They knew already he had the authority to cast out demons, the authority to heal sickness and disease. Now they knew he even had authority over the wind and the sea. And this meant they had no reason to ever again be afraid, for their Lord was in control of every situation. Now a quick look at the following verses in chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. I won't read further, because we all know the story well. But I want you to notice that in this passage, we see three different forces at work. We see Satan, we see people, and we see the Lord Jesus himself working. But the first thing we see is what Satan can do to people. That's how it was with this man. Because he yielded to Satan, he lost everything. He lost his home, he lost his family and his friends. He even lost his self-respect and decency. He also lost his self-control. That's why he lived like a wild animal. He also lost his peace and purpose for living, and he would have remained in that condition if the Lord Jesus had not arrived to rescue him. Never underestimate the destructive power of Satan. He's our enemy. And he would destroy all of us if he could. Like a roaring lion, he seeks to devour us. My dear friends, never give him a foothold in your life. Now again, there are a number of points in this passage which we don't have the time to get into, so let's go straight to the practical applications. And the first one is this. And it introduces what I have to say tonight later about my work. No man or woman is too far gone for God's saving power. So often I meet people who tell me God can't save me, I'm too far gone, I've committed too much sin, or I'm a heroin addict, or they say something else, too much as water has passed under the bridge, there's no hope for me. Well, this is a passage I share with them. Look at this man. Demon-possessed by unclean spirits. Can you imagine the sinful thoughts and talk and actions that this man must have had since he became possessed? But look at him now in verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And God can do that for anybody today. No one is too far gone for God's saving power. Another application. The Lord won't stay where he is not wanted. When a person doesn't want the Lord Jesus in his or her life, he won't stay where he's not wanted. Notice how in verse 17 the people asked the Lord to leave. It says, then they began to plead with him to depart from their coast. You think about that for a moment. The Son of God had been able to subdue this man, someone who they couldn't handle, and Jesus had changed him. So what was the problem? I'll tell you what it was. The Lord Jesus had disrupted their way of life and they couldn't handle his presence among them. And it's the same today. It's been shown again and again that the gospel can completely rehabilitate a man or a woman. Take the person who is given over to alcohol, drugs, substance abuse. Take the criminal. All their life they've been trying to turn over a new leaf and never succeeded. But then the gospel is presented to them. They accept it. They put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior. And their life is changed, completely changed. The gospel works, but the world won't admit it. They refuse to admit to the power of Christ and they ask him to leave. And when that happens, he does leave. As I said, the Lord won't stay where he's not wanted. Another application is in verse 19. Let's start reporting the great things the Lord has done for us. We read here that the Lord said to the man, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Yes, the Lord Jesus told this man to go back home. This man wanted to travel with the Lord, but the Lord said to him, no, I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what I've done for you. Why didn't the Lord allow this man to follow him? It was because he knew this man's place was at home with his loved ones who had missed his love for so many years. And what's more, it's always been true. that effective Christian living must begin at home where people know us best. And it's only when we've honoured God in the home that we can then consider offering ourselves for service elsewhere. And this is what this man did. After the Lord left the region, it says in verse 20, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. May God bless his word to us.